About 10 some years ago, a friend of ours and Karen and I went on to first time Alaska Inside Passage cruise. It was great. It was a lot of fun. Best part, in my opinion, best part of the whole cruise was I could eat whatever I want to eat, anytime I want to eat, and as much as I want to eat. And so I even tried something different. I tried French dish, escargot. It was a snail, just for the fun of it. After all, it turned out to be it wasn't fun of it, because I ended up in the sick bay. I did not know that I was allergic to snail. Here's my advice for you. If you cannot pronounce that particular food name well, because you are redneck like me, don't try it. See, there were more than 3,000 people in this ship, including passengers and crew members. Big ship. The people could do whatever they need to do, wanted to do, from the bottom of the ship to all the way to the top deck, as the ship was traveling. So the ship was going the course exactly the captain commanded. And people do whatever they want to do within that area. Just like that, the majority of humans somehow expect that God should do the things according to their wishes, their will, and their desires. But much to their surprise, much to our own surprise, God does not cater His will and His course according to what we want. He stayed the course as He planned way, way, way before you exist, before the universe existed. The Bible even has the audacity to tell us that we were created for His pleasure and for His glory. And you're thinking, where did you find it? I'm glad you asked. Go to Isaiah 43:7, please. Everyone who is called by My name, God speaking, whom I have created for My glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Our memory verse, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, please. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist. That means we are existing by the will of God and were created. As we quickly go over from chapter 47 of Isaiah to the 52, we're going to skim through a few of them. God deals with Babylon and the future Gentile nation and Israel. And most of all, He teaches us about His Son Jesus Christ and some of His earthly duty as the Son and the servant of God. As I was studying this many chapters, I was racking my brain, to be honest with you. And I'm trying to find one main theme. And when different chapter talking about different things, it's like hard to get to. I didn't want to make it as a shotgun style sermon, the boom, 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 shoots everywhere and hoping that I'll hit something. That's not my style. Some people prefer that way, some I don't. And I'm trying to make one theme, and usually by 5 o'clock Friday afternoon, the Lord speaks to my heart and main theme comes. I was around 9 o'clock and Friday afternoon, I still had nothing. I thought, wow, this is going to be good. And I was praying, nothing. Next morning, Saturday morning, yesterday morning, nothing. I thought, maybe I'll skip the church. Maybe I'll tell him, my dog at my sermon note. I don't have a dog. My neighbor's dog at my sermon. I don't like that dog anyway. Then the Lord spoke to my heart. He said this, almost like a conversational way, he said, speak about my son. I thought, hello? Yeah, what else is there? Talk about Jesus. So there you go. We'll talk about the true servant of God, that is Jesus Christ. We will learn more about him. Starting at the chapter 47, verse 10, we will pray. Heavenly Father, our Jesus Christ is not only the Messiah, he is a true servant of God, the servant king who came down to serve sinful people that we may have salvation through him. Father, make us be more like him, less like ourselves. Speaking to our heart, always knowing your truth. Father, we are asking you to anoint our heart, forgive our sins, especially the one who speaks. Father, we pray for President Obama that he may turn his heart to you, that he may understand salvation and give his heart to you. And we are praying for our troops, the small group of troops who are in Afghanistan, or now they're going into places that are more in harm's way. Father, you protect them, keep them safe. We are also praying for our law enforcement personnel, the Border Patrol and the Sheriff Department and the Sarita PD and whoever they are, and the firefighters. We are asking you to watch over them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 10 of chapter 47, please. For we have a trust in your you have a trust in your weakness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom, your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises. And trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Verse 12, stand now with your enchantment and a multitude of your sorcery in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. God is being very sarcastic here. You are weary in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologer and stargazer and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Stop there, please. Yes, the Lord used the Babylonian soldiers, Babylonian force, to judge the idolatrous kingdom, southern kingdom Judah, a lesson, and they gave them a lesson. But people of Babylon went too far against these people. Without any mercy. Now the rebuke of Babylon's pride is a simple fulfillment of a principle repeated in the several times in the Bible. Keep your finger on Isaiah, go to almost in the at the end of the book in the New Testament, James chapter 4 verse 6, please. James chapter 4 verse 6. He gives more grace. God gives more grace. Therefore, God says, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're a prideful person, if you think that you are better than somebody because whatever you fulfill the parentheses, if you think so, God will take care of you. God will bring you down. It's better for you to humble yourself, then God humble you. Then it's not a pre-sight. Trust me on this. The ancient Babylon was the origin of occultism and paganism and based on much satanic works. Sorceries, human sacrifice, astrology, fortune-telling, and much more. In that much more, you can add horoscope and palm reading, any of the occultic things. Yin-yang, Eastern philosophy, Eastern religion, all fall into that thing. As the follower of Jesus Christ, we should stay clear from any of these things, because the Lord is not in him and the Lord is against it. I said this before. Nowadays, this is a very, very popular thing, that not only did these things that I listed, vampire stuff. Please don't go there. I know it's Hollywood, just dig into that kind of thing, vampire stuff and all this New Age stuff. It's a demonic stuff. There's nothing pretty about it. As the follower of Jesus Christ, you stay far away from them. Let's go down to the chapter 48, verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by name of God, and have come forth from the wellspring of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make a mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city, and lean on the house, the God of Israel, rather, the Lord of hosts is his name. Proclaiming oneself as a follower of God is easy. You know what they say, talk is cheap, right? But the living the life that reflects Jesus Christ as his children, as his followers, is a completely different thing. It's hard, as a matter of fact. Like a people, in the ancient Israel people, during the time of Isaiah, they didn't follow God. They claimed that they are follower of God. The people in Israel acknowledged the Lord and they had a profession of faith, but they forsaken him in their own lives. How many people do you know? How many people do you know who call themselves a Christian, but their life is no different than any other, you know, unbelievers? They cuss. And they drink like a fish, and they smoke like a chimney, and they chew like whatever. And then, they do everything bad. They cheat people in their business, and they lie. And they call themselves Christian, and you're wondering, how you come up with that idea? You see, believers who want what God they want the world offers to them more than what the Lord has for them, are cheating themselves. Let me say one more time, cheating themselves. They are settling for the temporal happiness and the cheap entertainment that would make them feel good for a short time. Did you notice I said there's a temporal happiness? In sin, there's a temporal happiness, as the proverb says. But they don't have a real lasting joy and the peace and the fulfillment of life that only comes from the Lord. This reminds me of the verse from the book of Ephesians, which we studied. So keep your finger in Isaiah. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. If you found the chapter 14 in Ephesians, you are in the wrong book. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to riches of his glory, to be strengthened with a might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through the faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be able with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's rich. That's what God has for us. That's what God has for you. Real joy. not temporary happiness, not cheap entertainment because you can get that kind of thing from the world. Some of you may think that, well, those people who claim themselves as Christian, but they're not living for God, but there some of them are in the ministry. Yes, I know. Some of them are in the ministry. For that comment, I'd like to draw your attention to what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7, please. Verse 22, please. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? This is what Jesus says. If you call yourself Christian and you're living the life the way you want, not the way God wants, hear this as a warning, please. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Is that clear? This kind of verse that scared the snot out of me. This is a stunning warning. All right, go back to Isaiah 49, please. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, coastlands, to me, and take heed. You people from afar, the Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord in my walk and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be my servant, to bring the Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is a too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved one of Israel. I will also give you a light to be the Gentile, that you should be my salvation to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom the man despised, to him whom the nation abhor, to the servant of the rulers. The kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship, because of the Lord, who is a faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. See, this portion, chapter 49, is about Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, from the 49 going to the chapter 53, more and more talking about Jesus Christ. It is no wonder why the God spoke to me, talk about my son. The Messiah declared his mission in chapter 49. In verse 1, he was called in the womb of Mary. But his calling goes way, way back. How much back? Before the creation. Go to Micah chapter 5, please. Micah is a minor prophet. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, please. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old. From what? There you go. Before the creation of the universe, everlasting. I know what the Kenneth Copeland, the Bible teacher, he called himself Bible teacher. I know what he says. He said it was more of Jesus coming to earth to save the people was a plan B. No, it was not plan B. That's a heresy. The Messiah came as both a servant and a warrior, serving those who trust him and ultimately judging those who resist him. Contrary to those who said, not good servant of God, in the ancient Israel people, the Son of God was the greatest servant of God. The Lord called Israel to be the light to the Gentiles, but they failed miserably. They failed miserably because they actually followed other nations in their paganism and idolatry. Today, the church is the God's light. We are supposed to carry the torch of Jesus Christ and the light to the other nations. But in my opinion, church is not doing much better job than the ancient Israel. We are not doing very good job in sending out the missionaries. We are not doing very good job when it comes to becoming a missionary or supporting the missionaries. Some of you might be wondering about the role of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, at the same time the servant of God. How can he be the servant of God when he is the Son of God? The answer is found in the Bible. Very simple. The term Son of God, when it was referenced to Jesus Christ, is claiming as equality as God the Father, according to John chapter 5, 18. And also you can find in John chapter 10, verse 30, it says, Father and I, what? One, exactly. Jesus is the second person in the Trinity, and he is God who is made in flesh. Additionally, the term servant does not mean that Jesus, who is God in flesh, cannot serve the people whom God the Father sent him to redeem. Being a servant and being a son of God is different categories. Let me make a very simple explanation. Being the Son of God is who he is. Are you with me? Being the servant of God is his job description, what he was supposed to do while he was on the earth. Am I making sense? So, are they mutually exclusive? No, they are not. Jesus was the Son of God at the same time as the servant of God. Matthew chapter 20, please. Verse 28. Just as the Son of God did not come to be served, but what? But what? To serve, exactly. And to give his life a ransom for many. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 15, please. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Nowadays, there are some people do that. They don't forget about their purse, but they forget about their kids. Have not the compassion on the son of the whole womb. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand, and your walls are continually before me. What a beautiful way to describe his love for us. I pity a fool who trying to attack Israel. I don't care who they are. Because God has this promise with the Israeli people, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. Guess what? That is not a conditional promise. If the Israel do a good job, I will bless you. If they do walk away from God, I will curse you. No, it's not like that. It's an unconditional promise. However, the world is controlled by Satan and his demonic forces. Have you seen some of the photos that were taken in Europe when the Hamas was attacking Israel? Israel was merely trying to survive, defending themselves. The people in Europe went to the supermarket or the grocery store and yanking out all the Israeli product from the shelves. And as if they're thinking that they're trying to hurt the Israeli, problem with that is those items are already purchased. The money already went to the Israeli bank. So only people who are hurting is the people who own that grocery store. It's like, wow, that's brilliant. There are people, you know, the people of Israel are despised and hated. As a matter of fact, the majority of the Arab nations and the Muslims want Israel to be wiped off from the map. You know, the former president, Iranian president, the one I cannot pronounce, and he said, I will wipe the Israel off the map with the nuclear power. Many of them would not shed tears if there is another Holocaust against the Jewish people. None of that will happen now because God said He will protect them. I used to be very much against the Christian, any Christian who are having a tattoo. If you have a tattoo, don't worry about it. I'm not going to hurt you. Because when I was in the prison ministry, I've seen so many prison inmates had a demonic-looking tattoos or pornography-looking tattoos on their bodies. So I didn't care for it, and I thought Christians should not have a tattoo. That was my own legalistic mindset. And now, I don't care. If you want to have a tattoo, that's up to you. You want to go spend money on your body? That's fine. Spend money on me, I'll use a magic marker on you. But keep those sharp tattoo needles away from me unless you want to lose your arms. Here's the thing. If you are going to have a tattoo, here's my advice for you. As you grow older, your skin will follow this gravity. Once it was a majestic-looking eagle, will not be so majestic anymore. It may turn into something you may not so like. You know, some Christians want to justify their tattoo by using this verse 16. And you're wondering, where are you going with this Christian tattoo? Here it is. They say, see, God says He will tattoo inscribe. Yeah. Pretty much a tattoo. They are in their mind that He will tattoo Jew's name and a Christian's name on his palm of hand. It's not. It's about Jesus Christ. In my opinion, this is obviously the most beautiful fulfillment of the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. When we see the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, when the nail went through His wrist, and you may say, well, that's a wrist. Trust me. Woman's idea of a hand is all the way down to here, including wrist. We see how He inscribed us in the palm of His hand and how much love He had for us. He took that nail for us. He took that spear on the side for us. He hung on the cross. While He was going through agony, He was thinking about you. Tell me that's not love for you. Chapter 51, please, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like a smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. My righteousness will not be abolished. You know, if you come across the Jehovah's Witness who will come to your home on Saturday morning, or Mormons come across, they will tell you they will dwell in the earth forever. They will have this flower bed in front of their home, and it will be very much paradise because they are chosen ones. And when they look at this verse and they try to ignore, there's another verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, please. Way in the back of your New Testament. 2 Peter, right before 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 10, please. It says, the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the element will melt with a fervent heat. In other words, it's going to be burned. Both earth and the works that are in it will be what? Burned up. These are the references talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is ultimately when the justice of the Lord will be displayed to Israel and to all the nations that are unbelieving nations. I know what some Bible scholars said, like Chuck Swindoll, whom I respect highly. And they said, well, this is a figure of speech. Where do you find this as a figure of speech? It's not the only place mentioned about it. And do they, why? Why do they think that this is going to be a figure of speech? Because they think that God cannot, it might be a little too difficult for him to recreate the universe. Really? He created everything from the beginning, from nothing? Is there anything too difficult for God? So why, what makes them to think that God says he will burn it up? And then he will make the whole thing new. Why is that difficult? Nothing. There's nothing for him. He can do it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, God says, will never pass away. What he says stays. Our opinion goes out the window. But the righteousness and the salvation of God, as we just read, are permanent. They remain and they are more permanent than even the heavens and the earth. We don't have to be afraid that God will change his character or his mind about us. Amen? All right, let's make two applications. Number one, never, never, ever doubt the love of God for you. Remember that his nail-scarred hands, that was just for you. Just for you, and just for you, and just for you. As I said, while he was hung on the earth from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, until he drew the last breath, he was thinking about you and me. You are that special to him. He loves you. Second application. We have the servant king who served his father and us. What are we supposed to do? Let's serve him and one another. Just like who? Amen.